Hallelujah, Christ is risen. You may be seated. The Israelites had once again sinned in the wilderness. On their taking the long way around Edom, they sin again. They had been miraculously delivered from slavery, bondage in Egypt. Not only the freedom from being enslaved to the Egyptians, but they had seen the God's miraculous works to make it happen. The plagues, the Passover, the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, all of which God proving to them just how great a God he was and what he can do even to the mightiest kings and empires on the earth. And they complain. We have no food. And we loathe this food. They complain about being brought out of Egypt. They had been given manna, bread from heaven, a miraculous flake-like bread that appeared every morning that sustained them when there was no other food. Each and every day. But they loathed it. They hated it. The daily bread that God had given to them in their freedom in the wilderness was just not what they wanted. They loathed it. What level of unbelief runs through their nature to use the very gifts of God to complain and to accuse God of evil toward them? It's not that foreign if you're honest with yourself. All that God has given to you, and what's your attitude? You get different food all the time. You get to pick what you want to eat. And yet you still manage to not take joy in that and give great thanksgiving to the God who provides your daily bread. You've never been enslaved, but you've been granted freedoms and all kinds of things, and what do you use them for? To praise God? To love your neighbor? Using all that you've been given, all the material goods and wealth, in selfless service to others? Hardly. The Israelites had nothing on us Americans for our ingratitude and misuse of God's gifts. So God chastised the Israelites. He sent fiery serpents to bite them and kill some of them. It's not a coincidence that the punishment came in the form of a serpent. For in unbelief, people belong to the bites and the poison and the killing of the old serpent, Satan. That God sent them to punish and to chastise. In fact, it's a sad thing that such fiery serpents do not come amongst such ungrateful people today. Because then they might actually be able to notice the punishment that's going on. As our Lord gives people over to their sinful desires, chastising and punishing in order to draw attention to sin. Some in the camp of the Israelites see their sin and repent and seek a remedy from God by begging Moses to intercede for them, to pray for them. And Moses did so in order to serve God faithfully and serve his people in love. And so he fashions the bronze serpent and he attaches the promise of God to it. And he tells the people and teaches the people the promise of God, and they look to the serpent when they are bitten and they live. They believe God at his word. That to be saved from the fiery serpents, they had to look at the bronze serpent high and lifted up and believe God's word about it. Sinners are under a death sentence. Israelites, Americans, whoever, us, to be saved from death, we have to look at death lifted high and up and believe God's word of promise about it. On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord teaches his disciples. He says, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." He says, "The hour is coming." In John's gospel, the hour only means one thing: the time of his crucifixion, that for which he was sent. Up until then, Jesus says he'd been speaking to them in figures of speech, teaching them, explaining the parables that confused and confounded others to them, teaching them to pray, showing them examples in his life and conduct, showing who he is by miraculous works, exposing the errors of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and others. He'd done all sorts of teaching, but here he says quickly how they will now hear plainly about the Father in his hour. In fact, in just a matter of hours, as Thursday evening was wrapping up and Good Friday morning was approaching, that there'll be an arrest and a trial and torture and execution. And through those, the Son will speak plainly about the Father. One of the best known scripture verses in all the world is John 3:16. So often, John 3:16 is invoked to teach how much God loves you. But it's not entirely correct. Instead, John 3:16 teaches you how God loves you, how God the Father loved the world. This is what Jesus is speaking about to his disciples, that by the death of the only begotten Son of God, the Father's love is shown to the world, especially to the disciples. That when the eternal Son of God is attached to cursed wood, the cursed tree, by nails, with flesh bearing the cruel marks of man's hatred, enduring mockery and shame and humiliation, pain, agony, torment, separation from the Father, hell itself, that this is the Son of God speaking plainly about the Father. This includes the Son's words from the cross about a Father who forgives, even though because they do not know what they're doing. A Father who forsakes his Son, not out of meanness, but out of love. Love for rebels who hate him. A Father who is so trustworthy. The Son, as he gives up his life, entrusts himself to the Father. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the Father. So many out there today want to say that God the Father is mean, or this or that other evil thing about him, even pointing to the crucifixion, that the Father punishes the Son. But the Father gave up his only begotten Son. He gave him up not to punish the Son, but to redeem those who hate him, including those who still accuse him. For people get exactly what they deserve if they go down to hell. People who are deaf to the Father's voice, who murmur and grumble at his gifts, who loathe his daily bread, for them, the Father gave up his only begotten Son. This is how the Father loves. He loves by giving up His most cherished thing, His only begotten. He does the hard things for the ones who love easy lives. He loves those who rightly deserve wrath by sending His righteous wrath upon His willing Son. That the Father is only known through the Son. And here in this hour of His crucifixion, Jesus the Son shows us plainly the Father. The Father will stop at nothing to save, to redeem, to buy back, to atone for what had gone wrong and was never His fault in the first place. This is the God you have, Christians. He saves by being punished for you. He saves by taking the poison bite of the serpent straight into His own heel, so that the serpent's head would be crushed. He saves from the sting of death by becoming death, put up on a pole, a cursed tree, for sinners to look on in trust, believing the words of promise concerning the death of His Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That for this reason the Father loves the Son, that He lays down His life of His own accord at His perfect hour and time. Plain words about the Father. How do you think God the Father regards you? Do you want to know for sure? Then look at Christ crucified. That's all the plain truth that you need to know in order to know how the Father loves you and that the Father loves you. That if He did that for you, while you were still lost, sinful, rebellious, enemy of God, captive to the devil, and so forth, how will He treat you now that baptism has made you His dear child and heir? And so Jesus ties His promise to pray to His hour of showing this merciful and loving Father, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you. In My name. Jesus says this to let us know that the Scriptures, for to ask for something in the name of Jesus is to ask not some magical incantation, we just throw on 5 words to the back of any prayer in order to make sure it's heard and works. No. To ask in the name of Jesus is to ask according to the revealed will of God, which we know from the Scriptures. So we can't ask for sin and expect God to answer our prayers. But what about other things? What can you pray for? Certainly you can ask for every spiritual blessing that is found in Christ. The Holy Spirit, a godly life, power to resist temptation, growth in the knowledge of Scripture, salvation for those we love and others we know. But what about other things? Earthly, plain things. Can you ask them? He says, ask anything in My name of the Father and He will give it to you. Will the Father then give you something that you ask for if it's going to harm you or somebody else? No, that's not how this is going to work. Because if our earthly dads in this life know how to give us, not to give us a poisonous steak if we ask for a fish, or a stone if we ask for bread, how do you think our Heavenly Father, how do you think His wisdom works? Ask, He will give. How can you be sure? Because at His hour, Jesus was crucified and simply and plainly taught us of the Father. Why does the Father answer your prayer? Because He delights in His children and wants to give them good things, like any good father. And how do we know that? Because of the Son, who is the seal and the payment for our redemption, the Son of God who's crucified, died, and buried, and risen, so that God can really be our Father and we can really be His dear children. Now, to that kind of Father, a Father who has proven Himself in such ways, the one who has so greatly shown His love for you, what do you think you can ask Him? Ask. Pray. The Father delights to give because the Son has given His life for you so that you can pray. There are so many things we can pray for. The epistle lesson today from Timothy names a few more. It says we should pray for our leaders, our government, because they are used by God to provide for peaceful and quiet lives for us. Lives that are then lived in quiet, peaceful confidence of the love of God the Father, because He sent His only begotten Son to die for you as your mediator, as your ransom. Quiet lives that can be mundane, boring. In our sins, even loathsome, but never absent of the rich blessings of God the Father Almighty. Such quiet lives are a gift from above. They are lived in the home, in the nation, and in the church, where each of us has a role to play in the three estates, that we should cherish and give thanks for all of them rather than complain about them. They are good gifts from your loving Father. That Christ has been crucified and in that hour revealed plain speech about the Father's love and desire for your salvation. The Father is a Father who loves. The eternal Son proves it by His death. And when you pray, pray knowing that the Father hears and loves to answer prayers, as does the Son through whom you pray, and also the Holy Spirit by whom you pray. So pray. Ask. The Father loves you. Christ has said so plainly. In the name of Jesus, Amen.